goodness, thanks to Paul Clayton, I just have a fistful of stuff. Friday, we set aside our regular daily study of biblical texts. We've been in the Gospel of Mark here in the last few weeks. We'll give you a chance to ask those questions. You know, you're sitting in Bible class on Sunday morning and the pastor says something, you think to yourself, well, that doesn't quite square with my favorite televangelist. But, of course, you're not going to stand up and say, well, I'll tell you what, Joel Osteen says, or Oral Roberts says, or Kenneth Copeland says. You're not going to do that. So you can call here on Fridays and ask the pastor, and it's not quite so intimidating, or doesn't really have the potential to be embarrassing. This is an Ask the Pastor Friday. I'm Chuck Rathert, host of the Bible study here on our radio station in St. Louis. And we say good morning and welcome to Pastor Michael Walther. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck.
Anything going on at Good Shepherd?
Just finishing up Vacation Bible School this week. And
I guess we won't be inviting anybody to that.
That's right. We do have a church picnic Sunday afternoon from 3 to 7, anybody's welcome to come by for some good food and fun.
Have a little ice cream out there?
Snow cones and, mm-hmm. yeah.
The thought occurs to me, I'm wondering, when you as a pastor are teaching Bible class, do you ever have the sense that you're saying something and you know people are thinking, I'm not sure about that, or, boy, I'd like to challenge that, but I'm not going to do that. Do you ever have that sense?
Oh,
that
yeah, I think so.
That, but they just won't say anything?
Right. I mean, that's sort of concerning, I guess. It seems to me in our culture we're getting more and more of a you can say what you want, and I'll pick and choose, you know, what I want to believe of what you're saying, rather than just stepping up and saying, hey, I don't think I agree with that, you know, and I wish people would be a little more open and able to talk about what we might disagree on.
Well, let's give the telephone numbers here so that people can call in, and here's your chance. You want to get in early. Don't make the mistake of waiting to the last 5 minutes, and then we usually get three or four people who call, then we can't get to all the phone calls. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day, for our health, and both physically and spiritually. Thank you for your word that enlightens us and gives us understanding. We pray for your Holy Spirit's guidance this day as we explore and try to answer questions from your word. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right. I have a number of, I have emails here. I have stuff that people have brought up. And so I have plenty of material if folks want to listen instead of call. Here comes a call now. All right. We'll get that answered. In the meantime, Philippians 2:9. Where it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. All right, hold your, I see you've already looked that up in your laptop computer. I'm going to ask you to hold that spot because I see this caller is calling on a car phone, so let's go ahead and take that call. At 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Al, you're on the Bible study.
Morning, gentlemen. How are we doing today?
Doing well.
Good. I've got really two questions, and I'd like to stay on the phone with them. A friend talks about the Holy Spirit and the presence of him coming personally to him. I would like to hear the pastor's belief on how the Holy Spirit comes to us. I'm going to give my opinion on it, and then if I'm wrong, that's where I surely want to be taken wrong. I question, even with this individual, that he even knows that it's the Holy Spirit, because I feel like the Holy Spirit wouldn't operate outside of the Trinity, so he would really only come to us through the means of grace. And where am I wrong, or where am I right there on that?
All right. That's
okay.
That's your first question, then you have another?
Sir.
All right, let's
and
deal... Okay, go ahead.
And my second question was repentance. is repentance necessary to salvation?
All right.
Okay.
Pastor?
Yeah, good. On that first question, I think the caller is on the right track when he connects the Spirit with the means of grace.
What are you talking about, means of
grace? Yeah, means of grace would be the Word, and the Word that is used in holy baptism and in the Lord's Supper, but mainly we're talking about the Word of God. And if you want to, if you have a computer and you can do a little bit of a word study, just sometime take the two words, Word and the word Spirit, and just run them through and see how many verses you find those two together. It's really amazing. This is what the Bible basically tells us, is that if you want to know where the Spirit of God is, then you can find that primarily in the Word of God. For example, in Ephesians 1:13, a favorite verse of mine, St. Paul says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit is always working with and through the Word of God. And that would be the first thing I would say. The second thing is that the Spirit can never contradict what's already in the Word. And that's where I see a lot of problems, when people start saying that they're in communication with God or the Spirit or something like that, and then they start to tell me things that are contradictory to the Word of God. It doesn't eliminate the possibility, though, that God communicated to people directly in the past. I don't eliminate that as a possibility, but I don't think anyone should ever presume to start there and to look in that direction for the Holy Spirit.
I'm trying to read between the lines here on Al's question, but I think he's dealing with somebody who may be over in the direction of Pentecostalism, somebody who's heavily emphasizing the activity of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life, and talking about the Holy Spirit personally coming and taking up residence and then bringing all these various blessings in such a way as to sort of emphasize the Holy Spirit above and beyond the Father and the Son.
Right.
Is that a problem?
Yeah, it is, because it's not the Holy Spirit so much. We don't know. Your opinions, your ideas. It's disconnected from the Word of God, and therefore it's not reliable. And I've had a lot of experiences with some of these things with some of my members. I'll give you this example. It's a true story of a lady who was very handicapped, and she was not married, but she wanted to be married. And she told me one day that Jesus appeared to her the night before at the end of her bed and told her she was supposed to marry this man. And when people tell me things like that, I don't immediately jump in and say, well, that didn't happen. You know, Jesus didn't appear to you and he didn't say this. But I try to tell people that is an experience you need to test. You know, so we have that verse in 1 John where he says to test the spirits. And what I think he means there is you test them against the Word of God. And sometimes this is just a dream or a thought, a daydream or something that somebody has. Well, so I don't immediately discount it, but I ask them to come back to the Word of God. Well, in this case, she caught me, because I didn't discount it immediately. And then so she turned around and said, since she was handicapped, would I go talk to this man, you know, and about the possibility of those two getting married? You know, now here I am,
between a rock and
being
a
rock
place.
And a hard place. You know, I just didn't want to crush her spirit there and her feelings and tell her, oh, I don't believe anything you just told me. So what I did was I went to the man and I talked to him, and he's a confirmed bachelor and he's never going to get married. And he was really kind of surprised that I would even ask something like that. But then I went back and I used it as an opportunity to explain to her, You know, he didn't have any idea like that. You had this vision or whatever you described it, but it must not have been real. You know, and we just have to accept that sometimes. So that's one thing. Another thing that's really scary, though, is when you have people running around saying, Jesus talked to me, and then he told me to tell you, you know, you need to do this or do that. And there are a lot of people that are really, that's a grave sin, I think, to presume to speak for God and start telling other people what they need to do in their lives. And that's the part where I will say, whoa, wait a minute here.
Okay, Al, does that answer your first question?
Yes, sir.
All right, and your second question, repentance necessary for what?
For salvation.
For salvation, all right. Pastor?
Well, repentance is a part, is what happens when God converts us, when the Holy Spirit converts us. Holy Spirit brings us to repentance, and repentance is a, you can think of it in a lot of different ways, but a lot of times we just think of it as a 180-degree turn, turning around. The word in Greek means to change your mind. In Hebrew, the word for repentance, one of the common words, is just simply the word turn. And it was the same word that a farmer would use as he's plowing, and he got to the end of the row, and he would tell the ox or whatever to turn. And it's that turning away from yourself and your sins and turning to God and His grace, all worked by the power of God in our lives. Turn thou me and I shall be turned, the Bible says. It is a necessary part of salvation.
Okay, Al?
Where I was going with that repentance is, repentance can be assumed by people that it's something that we do. And that's, is there not a difference there? That is not a true statement, is it? It's not something that we do. It's something that God has done for us.
Absolutely.
Thank
right.
you, Al.
Okay.
Right, absolutely.
Now, I'm going to just jump in here and say that doesn't make any sense.
Well,
that's just ridiculous.
People can make decisions about their life. They can say, I want to stop doing what I'm doing. And that's good. I would commend them to that. But that's not the same thing as what the Bible's talking about when it talks about a complete overhaul. And many people have made attempted overhauls in their life, of their spiritual lives and things like that, but God's the only one that can make the complete overhaul. And I'll tell you what, Chuck, when I minister to people that are in, you know, I can tell the Holy Spirit's working on them, okay? And
you can tell?
They come to my Bible class, or they come to my adult confirmation class, they're not ready to say, I'm a Christian, they're not ready to say, I believe. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be a point at which, and it is a point, not really a process, but there's a point at which they are Christians.
Conversion.
And here's what I tell them. Don't try to figure this out. You can't figure it out. It's not so simple as to say, I've made this decision. It's not simple like that.
Let me ask you this. The Bible says that John the Baptist, if I recall correctly, went forth preaching and telling people to repent. Jesus comes along, and he is preaching a message of repentance. He tells his disciples, tell people to repent. So I've got this picture of these people going out saying to these other people, repent. Now, if they do, how does the message bearer get credit for them doing that? See, that just doesn't make any sense at all.
No.
And this is what Al was asserting, and I'm thinking there got to be at least a few people listening to us are saying, look, if you want me to believe that, then you want me to be an idiot. Because if I say to you, if you and I are playing tennis, for example, and I send the ball over the net to you, you're either going to send it back or you're not.
Mm-hmm.
If you send it back, I don't get credit for that. That's not
right.
my doing that it came
right.
back. That's your doing. So when I say, repent, I'm sending the ball over to you, and then I'm going to wait to see whether you decide to just let it go or whether you decide to send it back. But when you send it back, you get credit for that in everything except this, repentance. So it doesn't follow.
Right.
I don't get it.
And the key there, I think, in your illustration is the ball is the word, the message. And it's the message that does the work. And that's what gets the credit. God gets the credit. His message gets the credit. That's what changes and turns people around. And that's why when people are converted and truly converted, I think the best way to help them is simply to say, this doesn't make sense. If you're asking yourself, I don't know what is happening here. I feel like I'm being drawn to this or whatever. That's often the way it feels to a person. I feel like I'm just have to do this. I have to do this, or I'm drawn to this. Those are all good ways of describing the work of the Holy Spirit.
See, there's a confusion there linguistically between active and passive.
Mm-hmm.
Because when a person responding to the ball or the word, which carries its own power to affect this outcome, says, I repent, that sounds like an active verb, I repent. But what it really means biblically, I hear you saying, is you could translate that to, I have been turned.
I have been turned.
Which is a passive way of saying
it. Yes, exactly.
Which is really...
Think of resuscitation in the emergency room.
I have been resuscitated. You never say, I resuscitate.
Yeah.
Because you can't do it.
You can't do it. And that's the key. It's everything you do is really response to what God has done. Everything we do spiritually.
Look at the calls we got here, Pastor. We got to move on. Let's talk to Jim. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. How are you doing? I was just listening to you. I've always seen repentance and faith as being inseparable grace wrought in the heart by God the Spirit. That's the way that I explain it to people. And will the pastor give a little more on the word is used in Scripture as a symbolism for water, as in John 7:38. And actually, the reason I call was on Mark 13. Mark 13 is a deep scripture that explains itself as it goes on, but I'd like to get his opinion on it. And beginning with verse 10, it says the gospel will be published among all nations. Then it talks about this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Then in verse 19, it's talking of an affliction or tribulation such as there's never been before. And then it speaks of after that tribulation, speaking in the days after that tribulation. Can he give me insight on that? Because then it says the Son of Man is going to come in the clouds with power and great glory, and this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Is this coinciding with verse 37 of to watch and always look up, as in Thessalonians tells you to always be ready? Can you give me an answer on that? I appreciate that.
I can help you a little bit, I think. Of course, Mark 13 is pretty heavy-duty stuff. We could spend weeks studying Mark 13, and this is the Sermon from the Mount of Olives, when Jesus laid out for the disciples some really basic teaching about, well, what's coming next. And I think the most helpful thing to remember as you read this chapter is that Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. They're looking at Jerusalem, overlooking across the Kidron Valley, looking across the beautiful city of Jerusalem, the temple, all the temple activities taking place there. And of course, the discussion began with the disciples, you know, saying, look at how great, you know, all of these stones are and things like that. And then Jesus begins by saying, do you see these great buildings? Verse 2, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down, which was a shock to the disciples. This temple would be destroyed. And so what he's doing is he's going to use his prophecy of the destruction of the temple as a kind of a template, you might say, or as a starting point,
drawing.
A schematic drawing or something to help. Okay, look at this is one prophecy, temple be destroyed. But let's take that imagery and let's translate it on further to the destruction of the whole world, of all things. And so you've got two things kind of interwoven there at different places in Mark chapter 13. Sometimes I think it's best to be thinking of okay, he's going to talk about what's going to happen in 70 AD. At other times, you have to kind of telescope that on out to what Jesus is talking about happening at the end of the world. There's similarities between the two. It will, you know, come on suddenly, violent, all sorts of bad things. But the bottom line of Mark 13 is watch and pray. That is to say, as bad as the fall of Jerusalem was in 70 AD, as bad as the end of the world will be, believers can watch and pray, and they will be delivered. They will be saved. They will be okay. And I think that's the key to understanding, or the beginning of the key to understanding Mark 13 and the Sermon from the Mount of Olives.
All right, let's take this call from Darlene. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. My phone's acting up, so I'm just going to say my thing and then listen on the air, but give me a couple of seconds to turn the radio up, okay?
Okay, sure.
First of all, if we get a chance, let's pray for those poor families that all those kids drowned, you know.
I haven't heard about that.
Okay. And what,
four kids from one family and one child from another family died in a drowning at a Merrimack Lake, I believe it was. And it's just really tragic.
Okay. And do you have a question?
Yes, sir. I saw a program about this controversy going around about Jesus and Mary Magdalene being married and having a family, and that in the Last Supper picture, that is her next to him, I believe, on the right, if you're looking straight at the picture.
Yeah.
And
this is Da Vinci
I see nowhere in the scripture where Jesus couldn't have been married if we believe he was totally man as well as totally God. So why not? And if it's okay, give me a couple seconds, then I'll let you go.
All right.
Thank you.
And while Darlene is getting to her radio to turn it up, I'm going to have to tell you that I might have to interrupt you here in the middle
sure.
of your answer because we're getting close to the bottom of the hour.
But
this is Da Vinci Code stuff, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think you've probably covered a lot of things on KFUO about the Da Vinci Code. We had a Bible class. Our vicar, Hemingway, led a nice Bible class on that topic at our church. She does have a basic question. Why couldn't Jesus have been married? Well, my answer to that would be, I suppose anything's possible, but scriptures do not say that. And that would have been very important, you know, if something like that had happened. Jesus indicates everything just to the opposite of that. It says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He has no place, no home. This is not his home. And I think I would begin with passages like that.
And if I were to say, Jesus is taking unto himself a bride, that's why he came.
Right.
And there is a wedding feast waiting for him in heaven. If he were to marry as a man, it seems to me that would be inconsistent and even polygamous in a kind of a theological
way.
Let's talk about it on the other side. You're listening to the Bible Study. Back in a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Grants Farm Critter Camp is back, and that means another year of unique and educational fun for children. Campers between ages 5 and 10 will learn to care for animals, make creative arts and crafts projects, play games, go on Deer Park excursions, and explore rustic life inside Julia and Ulysses S. Grant's log cabin. Grants Farm Critter Camps are ongoing throughout the summer. The cost is $160 per camper per session, and registration is required a week prior to the desired camp start date.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We have heard enough sad stories to know how it goes. A person is left hopeless and helpless, all alone, without anyone to count on. Things begin to look so bleak that a slow, agonizing death is the only forecast for the future, and that forecast seems imminent. So it was with Abraham and Sarah's Egyptian slave Hagar. She and her son, whose father was Abraham, had been cast out of the house. This had all happened before, years ago, but this time it was for good. The last time we hear about Hagar in the Bible, she is wandering in the wilderness with her young son after running out of the meager food and water Abraham had sent with them. She places her child under a bush and listens to him cry, but God hears. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and gave it to the boy to drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an expert with the bow. Now, as I understand it, there is much more in the Quran about Ishmael, but this is all there is in the Bible. This Bible lesson and these verses teaches us something important. Certainly there are sons and nations of promise, and God blesses those with his steadfast love, but there are other great nations outside of Israel that God blesses too. The Bible never forgets that God is not just the ruler of one nation, but of all nations. God blesses those who do not know him for their own benefit, while he uses those blessings of other nations to feed and heal his own people. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard much from Ishmael in these Bible chapters. Teach us finally today that you do hear us even when we don't cry out in your name. Then teach us that your heart is moved even more by those who do call out in your name. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the God of Israel, and the Lord of the nations. Amen.
We want you golfers to know that the Tony Twist Invitational Golf Tournament will be Friday, August 11th at the Missouri Bluffs Golf Club in St. Charles, and all proceeds will benefit the St. Louis Society for the Physically Disabled, also known as the St. Louis Society. Founded in 1927, the St. Louis Society for the Physically Disabled serves children and adults with physical and often other disabilities. That's Friday, August 11th at the Missouri Bluffs Golf Club in St. Charles.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Michael Waller is with us here today. Darlene called before the bottom of the hour and didn't assert that Jesus married Mary Magdalene or anybody else, but asked the question, why couldn't that have happened? And that information is just simply missing. And I contend, and maybe I can't. Maybe based on the scriptures, I can't contend this. But when I read the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, for example, where he really, I think, is speaking from his heart about his love, about his betrothed, if you will. My heartfelt desire, Jesus says, is to be with them and for them to be with me and for us to all be together.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about his bride.
I think.
There's no room for a marriage other than that one.
The scriptures do not say anything like that. At his death, we hear about Jesus and his mother, and he makes preparations for his mother. But there's nothing there about a wife, family. That's just imposing something on the scriptures that simply are not there. And you could do that with a million different things if you wanted to, you know. And the question is, are you going to just stick with what's there, or are you going to try to add to it?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Paul. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Good morning. I want to ask the pastor, from a Lutheran perspective, is there any explicit reason in any of your confessions or explanation, either, you know, from biblical perspective, of that God ever does or can work apart from the means of grace to save an individual? And say, for example, the infant child of a Christian couple. Let's say they're Baptist, and because of their Baptist traditions, they don't baptize their children, and so they have a child who dies in infancy. So How would you approach that question?
Yeah, I was just looking at that not long ago in one of our old Lutheran agendas.
And what's a Lutheran agenda?
Agenda is just a book that a pastor uses for funerals and things like that. And it has helpful Bible verses and ways to explain things. And it had an explanation in there about ministering to grieving parents of the unbaptized child. And that is one of the things that it said there, is that we know God works through the means of grace. However, we can't necessarily say that God could never, ever work in some other way. It's just that that's the way we know, and that's what we focus on. And I would say we have to leave that up to the mercy and the mystery of God, how and in what way he might work to bring somebody to faith apart from the means of grace that we have been given. It's not an area that Lutherans are comfortable in, you know, going into too deeply. On, you know, we know God has spoken and given us the means of grace, and that's where we're going to keep our focus. And yet we also realize that God is almighty. And finally, there's a point at which we simply trust in his justice and the way he does things. And we know that he will do what's right and just in all things.
So for an aborted child, for example, mm-hmm. who was never baptized, never saw the light of day, so to speak, never heard the word of God, it would be incorrect to say that it is impossible for that child to be taken to heaven. Is that?
I think it would be incorrect to say that. At the same time, I think it would be incorrect to automatically say that that child is in heaven. Automatically. I don't know if we can say that. All I can say is I know God is just. I know he loves this world. I would rather not try to make statements about things like that where I don't really have the power to do so. We had in our family 3 miscarriages at 20 months. So these were children that, you know, were beginning to show development and life and so on. And I just know that God does the right thing, and I don't worry about it. I try not to torture myself trying to wonder, you know, what's what. You know, the bottom line is, too, I mean, in the end, that's the way it is for everybody, because we could be hypocrites ourselves, you know, and God knows those who are his, the Bible says, and he will apply the justice and the mercy in the right way for everybody. And so I just have to finally commit it into his hands and trust that his will be done.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jerry, you're on the Bible study. What's your question?
Yeah. Hi, Chuck, and hi, Pastor Walter. First of all, can I thank Todd Wilkin, because I don't do the email thing. Can I thank Todd Wilkin for the repeat of his Dearborn and Ann Arbor, Michigan conference on the Holy Spirit? That was this past Wednesday. He did the repeat. I think the show was April 30th. I hope he can even repeat it again. It was a great, wonderful conference. And this prompted me to call the caller about the Holy Spirit. You know, Jeremiah 23, the whole chapter is about just false prophets and righteousness and that. But verses 31, 32, God says in Jeremiah 23, 31, 32, "Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith," that means God saith, "and behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." So when people go around, you know, saying, "Oh, the Lord visited me, and the Holy Spirit says I should do this and that," no, that is not God saying you should do this. You don't take and put words in God's mouth, just like one of you said while back there.
Pastor Walder?
Yeah, exactly. I think that's a really good point. That, and we heard a lot of sermons and discussions like that when we were at the seminary. We were told, "Gentlemen, when you speak, you should always be able to say, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" for everything that you say in a teaching, in sermons, and so on as a pastor. And that means that it is based on the Word of God and not your opinions and speculations and things like that.
Have you ever had an experience? Let's see if I can sort of create a hypothesis here. Had an experience in your life where you were wrestling with something and you felt like you got a clear word. You felt whatever that is inside, whether it's in your gut or up in your head or whatever, but you feel like God is communicating to you. And because you feel so strongly about it, you choose a certain course. And it works out in such a way that at some point in the future you're saying, you know, I was just all bound up about this. I didn't know what to do. And then I just felt like I heard from the Lord, and I'm glad that I followed that course. Have you ever had that happen to you?
I think that's kind of a mystery that I'm not going to jump in. And first of all, has it happened to me? I would say that I feel oftentimes led by the Lord, but I think I'm remembering His Word, and maybe He's guiding and directing me to certain interpretations of it or something, or applications of that Word in my life. But I still believe that that's still part of His revealed Word that He has given to me. He calls maybe, He helps remind me. You know, the Lord reminded me.
But doesn't it happen?
What He said.
I understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
Don't disagree with it. Doesn't it ever happen to you, particularly a man like yourself who has been in the Word of God for so long, that as you face a situation unique to Michael Walder, and scriptures start coming from various places in the Bible and they start working together, your mind starts putting scriptures together that are, as they are put together in your mind, have something to say about your unique situation, which may be private only to you.
Right.
And then you know what's right in this situation. Sure, it came from an objective collection of the scriptures, but as they are collected for your situation, they become subjective for you in that moment. Did that ever happen to you?
I think that probably happens, but I think of it more in this sense. I think of it as God giving me options to take. I take an option, and it creates a whole different, unique set of circumstances or consequences for that action. I believe God would have been with me in either of those choices. Personally, I don't know that I can say God tells me every little thing, turn here, or, you know, instead of going to this place. But maybe He does. Maybe He does. And I wouldn't say that that's necessarily the wrong way to look at it. I would be cautious, though. I would caution people to, again, test that against the Word of God, because it can become a little point at which false spirits could come in. And how do I know I'm listening to the true spirit or to a false spirit? And I keep coming back to the foundation of God's Word in my life. And yet I know people have said, you know, I wanted to get on this airplane, but then something just made me feel uncomfortable about it. And, you know, it turned out really good that it was good that I didn't do that, you know. And, well, okay, is that God working? Yeah, God's working in every part of our lives. I would not say that He's not doing that. But at the same time, I'm kind of cautious and careful about that, to keep it grounded in the anchor of the Word that we have.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Janet, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, the pastor should have known the lady was a faker in the wheelchair, or she wouldn't have had to ask the pastor to go ask the man. He should have known that from the start, but he cannot say that the Lord doesn't talk to people, because the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them, and they know me," and that's exactly what He means. But there are fakers along the line. She probably just wanted to marry the man and made up the story.
All right, Pastor?
She probably did. But and or her emotions were so strong, and she somehow
talked herself into this,
that this was Jesus talking to her. But again, the bottom line is, how do we know the difference? And the only answer to that is, again, you're going to have to come back to the Word of God. That's the final judge.
I guess if Jesus can make a post-ascension appearance to the Apostle Paul,
mm-hmm.
it is within his privilege to make a post-ascension appearance to anybody he wants.
Right.
Yes?
Yeah, that's the way I would look at it. But all, at the same time, I don't see the people in the Bible expecting that to happen. When certainly Paul didn't expect it to happen. It usually comes as a total surprise to people, and it doesn't happen very often either. Even in the Bible, it doesn't happen very often. And I
happened to Oral Roberts.
I question whether we should see it happening yeah. constantly around us yeah. in our lives.
All right, let's take this car phone caller. Hi, Mike. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi. Good morning. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to completely agree with what your guest was saying, the pastor was saying about, you know, people taking those thoughts that they have and think that God is specifically talking to them with some, you know, for lack of a better term, you know, some seance that they got with God all of a sudden, and that God is speaking to them, and it not just being the Word speaking to them. Because you can go in a lot of the Word of Faith movements and stuff like that, and people are always saying that, you know, God spoke to me last night, and, you know, it's just a farce, unfortunately, listen to people say that. And I think he is right on saying that, you know, you get those thoughts and feelings from your history and your studying of the Word, and that is really what drives us. And we really can't say, again, your guest always says, I disagree wholeheartedly with what he's saying, is that, you know, God can speak to us. We don't know how the Spirit moves in us. You know, for us to say that we do is unscriptural. I mean, sometimes we see the things we want to do, the decisions we make. What was God's will? Well, you know, aside from looking at the law as it's described in Scripture, we really don't know what God's will is outside of, you know, whether, you know, if you make a decision about certain things, you got two different paths to take. Each one could be, you know, unsinful, let's say. But we really don't know which one God is thinking we should take. But we hope, we try to make the best decision we can with what we've learned from Scripture and from our history and precedences, and we move on.
Right,
pray that God is with
call.
Us.
Right.
You know, I don't disagree with what Mike is saying, okay? That's mm-hmm. my first statement. However, if we were to follow that line of thinking all the way out to the end, when Peter comes down from the roof and says, well, I just saw a sheet come down from heaven with a bunch of animals in it,
right.
and the Lord spoke to me, we're going to say, nope. Or when John says, well, you know, I was on Patmos, and all of a sudden the heavens were opened up. No. And when Paul arrives in town, and his testimonies are given at least twice in Acts, the book of Acts, and I was on my way to Damascus, and no, that didn't happen. We wouldn't believe any of those things either.
Right. Yeah, we have to be careful about it. And I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm just saying that we want to be careful about those things and recognize that all of those things have to be intimately and perfectly meshed with what God has already revealed. And the only way to do that is what John talks about as testing the spirits, and we can only test them with what he's already revealed to us beforehand.
And so how does the revelation of Joseph Smith stack up to what we're talking about here?
Doesn't mesh.
Doesn't
you know,
work.
It doesn't work. It doesn't, and it doesn't connect with the Word of God. I'd have to reject that as a false.
How about the revelation to Muhammad?
Same thing. Oh, absolutely. Muhammad's revelation, you know, his God doesn't resemble anything about the God that I read about in the Bible. In the totality of who God is, what his will is, and so on. He's a God of works righteousness.
L. Ron Hubbard?
You know, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, where
we'll
do you stop?
We get
huh?
the point. Let's talk to Ellen. Hi, Ellen. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. This conversation is very interesting today, and I'm thinking about St. Paul says we esteem ourselves higher than we ought. And the sitting around wondering if the Holy Spirit is leading or what is he saying. It's just another form of our self-centeredness. I mean, that middle letter and sin, you know. And we can become so absorbed with self, we get to be like those guys that sit around over in India or wherever, contemplating their navels. And when you think of the whole world, how many millions of years it's been here, and we talk about the body of Christ, you know, what am I? I mean, when you look at the bigger picture,
okay,
you see the self-centeredness of the whole thing. So we esteem ourselves higher than we ought. I'll hang up now.
All right,
thanks
for the call. Let me complicate this question a little bit, because Good Shepherd Collinsville, where you are the senior pastor, Pastor Hoft has just taken a call, and now you're going to be calling a pastor.
I was just thinking about that.
And my church, our senior pastor, has just taken a call to be a professor at a university, and so we're going to be calling a pastor. So those processes are underway at your church and my church. And you know what? We got people praying. You got mm-hmm. people praying at your church
mm-hmm.
that God would send the right man.
And how do we know?
And how do we know? And you know what? Eventually you're going to extend, quote unquote, a call. The people of Good Shepherd are going to call a man to be the pastor there. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to, quote unquote, prayerfully deliberate that call. He's going to hope to hear from God, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
Now we've been pretty careful here to say you got to be careful about doing that stuff. But when that pastor eventually comes to Good Shepherd and answers that call, we're going to be so bold as to say that God used the members of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church to mm-hmm. speak his will to that man,
right?
At least to the extent of extending the call.
Right.
Well, are we contradicting ourselves here?
We're getting into an area of mystery, basically, when we wrestle with these things. I remember one of my professors saying that we're all, Luther talked about the word enthusiasts or Schwärmerei. That's when we resort to trying to get answers apart from the Word of God. And this professor kind of jokingly said, in the end, we all have to deal that way sometimes. That is to say, we have to run on some feelings. As I talked with our associate pastor about his call, you know, and it works the same way pretty much for all of us. We look to God's Word. We consult with other faithful people that can give us advice. But a lot of times decisions like that do finally come down to, how do I feel about this? Do I feel good about it, or I don't feel good about it? And we make our decision. Could God be in that either good feeling or bad feeling about it? Yeah, I think he is, but I don't know exactly how he is. And I just have to finally make my decision and pray that he will bless me either way I decide.
And apparently it's God's will to accomplish his purposes and to get where he wants to get here in this earth.
Right.
Not by descending from heaven and sitting on a throne in Jerusalem and issuing memos all around the world, but to do that through this collection of people that he calls his church. As far as I know, I can't go visit God anywhere in this earth, so he's getting his will done, but he's doing it through people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I don't know if I'd done it that way, but that's the way he does it.
Yeah, there's so many things like this.
That's what makes it mysterious, I guess.
It's a mystery as to how does the church make decisions about, you know, what it believes, what it confesses. You know, when you get to these votes in conventions and things like that, it's not easy. And I would simply say I can't understand how it all works, but I know that God works, and I'm going to begin with all of his work in my life by looking to his Word and then going from there, and never ever going too far from there, but realizing that, yeah, I mean, people in the Bible received revelation from God, and I can't say that doesn't happen today, but I can affirmly say that it cannot contradict what God has already revealed.
Well, if a person says, I repent, I have been turned,
mm-hmm.
I am a Christian,
God has
worked. Hasn't a revelation taken place?
Yeah. But, you know, that was a revelation intimately connected already with previously revealed words of God that called him to repentance or her to repentance. The message of the gospel. And so, you know, there it was. It the fountain of all of this is in Christ. You know, in the book of Hebrews, in many and various ways, God has spoken to us in the past times. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son.
We've got about 2 minutes left here. You know, there are people who are black and white type people. They don't like gray. They flee from gray. And there's somebody listening to us this morning who is like that, who is thinking to themselves, boy, I don't want anything to do with that Christianity. I've listened to these guys for an hour, and they just haven't wound up, you know, on in one spot anywhere. They're just sort of all over the map. And if you cite this example, you can cite a counterexample. And it's too confusing, so never mind. Christianity's not for me. What would you say?
My response to that would be, we have gray areas, but just because there's gray doesn't mean there isn't black and white too. Now, you want to reject our gray area? Okay. What do you put in place of it? What else in this world isn't ultimately totally gray? That's the way I see the difference between Christianity and the rest of the world.
Well, they might say, give me a set of rules, I'll do them, and then I'll go to heaven. Black and white. That's black as white it gets, Pastor.
Is it true, though? Is it really true?
True for me.
You know, is it true? Well, that's what you're going to have to wrestle with, and you're going to have to put your faith in that. Then, okay, accept the consequences that come along with that. You know, is that the way God is? All he is does he dole out your rewards, to everyone who earned their way into his presence? Or is he a savior who indeed saves? I like that black and white picture better than what I think is a false black and white picture of a God who's simply up there to dole out rewards to people.
The theology of glory God.
Yeah, exactly.
If we had more time, we could probably bring those two terms in here, but we don't. Pastor Michael Wall, the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
It's always a very helpful conversation when Pastor Walther comes to our Bible study program. We're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark when we reconvene on Monday, and Pastor Nathan Metter will be here from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton to help us make our way through Chapter 11. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the phone call.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.